We're privileged this morning to have Dr. Bruce McCracken opening up God's Word for us. For those of you who are not familiar with Bruce, he is part of our church family, has been part of our church family for many years. He was a professor at Lancaster Bible College. And just as a little side note trivia, 1986, I took my first class at Lancaster Bible College, and my professor was Bruce McCracken.
Poor guy, and you made it through.
Yeah. So here's the point. It was, do you remember the class? Teaching skills? Teaching skills. So if you don't like my teaching and preaching,
you can only do so much, fun. Jeff. You can only do so much.
He is now the founder of House on the Rock Ministry, which allows him to live out the passion that God has placed in his heart, and that is to come alongside parents and families and encourage them and support them and guide them in having families and children that honor and glorify the Lord. So let's welcome Bruce to the platform this morning.
Thank you, sir. Watch for my hookbook look talk.
Okay.
The old hookbook look took formula, it works pretty well sometimes. There we go. Good. Well, good morning. My name is Bruce, and I'm married to Karen for 35 years and have two boys, Curly and Larry. After two, we decided we didn't want no mo, right? But bad joke. But that works. So, and we have launched them and into orbit, and with any luck, they will not come back home on a permanent basis. But that's one of the fun things of parenting. You feel like you failed when you raise two kids that don't need you anymore. You know, I'm working through that. That's kind of fun. But anyway, I'm drifting away from true truth. As you have picked up, today is a day that we want to talk a little bit about parenting, and we're focusing on not only being parents, but grandparents, maybe great-grandparents. I don't know what your role is here this morning, but I want to look at the idea of spiritual parenting, what I want to call legacy children. And I want to kind of coin that phrase today, legacy children. These could be your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, granddaughters, great-grandsons, great-granddaughters, your stepsons, stepdaughters, great-step. You capture what I'm saying. Any child that you have an emotional love vested interest in that you want to see carry on the faith, the values, and the character that you hold dear. They are what I'm going to call this morning your legacy children. And for many of us, they're going to be the children to take our family name into the next generation and the generation and the generation beyond. And we have a real special interest in what they do. So I want to have us think a little bit about being parenting. Today we dedicated some babies. And that man is a baby handling professional. And you can see how dangerous it is sometimes to dedicate and to parent. But we just witnessed these moms and dads explain to us that they want to do their best to help the little ones that God has entrusted to them to grow up, to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and to live a life according to the Word of God and to have some godly character. And we need to remember that that's not an organic connection. People do not become Christians because they're born into a Christian home. There's some parenting involved and a task involved. And we need to keep that front and center. And we prayed for those moms and those dads and you grandmoms and you grandfathers and you great-grandmoms and great-grandfathers and your godfathers and godmothers, not of the mafia variety, but you know, we have some of those, that we would be used to shape the lives of these legacy kids that God has entrusted to us. But you know, we as parents, grandparents, people involved in parenting roles, and nieces and nephews, whatever our role is with our legacy kid, deep down inside of us, we have a pretty deep fear. We have a nagging fear that our kids might not grow up to be the young men, the young women that we want them to be. Because we know that there's somebody out there, there's something out there that wants to capture the hearts, souls, minds, and bodies of our legacy children. Wants to rob them of their faith, wants to rob them of their character. In fact, wants to hurt and destroy them. And for our purposes today, I'm going to call that force, that group, the Canaanites. All right? And you might be thinking, who are these Canaanites? And what do they want to do with my legacy children? I'm glad you asked that question. You're allowed to laugh at a slide every now and then. That's a good thing, isn't it? But the Canaanites we're going to talk about today lived in what is modern-day Israel. In fact, Joshua came and through the Jordan River, and he took Jericho, which was the first Canaanite city. And he expelled and killed all of the Canaanites so that God's people could move into the promised land. But you see, the Canaanites were very wealthy. They were forerunners to the Phoenicians. They had fleets of ships. They were traders. They sailed all around the Mediterranean Sea, making lots of money, building great walled cities, great houses, great vineyards, great gardens, water systems. Compared to the nomadic Israelites of 40 years in the desert, these folks were extremely wealthy. They were going to leave cities behind, vineyards behind, that the Israelites were going to benefit. So much so that God called it a land flowing with milk and honey. These people were also very sensual. They were big into body painting, body piercing, sexual immorality was rampant in their culture. And they were pagan. They didn't worship the true and the living God. In fact, one of the practices they had was sacrificing their children to Baal. And these children may have even been conceived in some of the immoral activities that were taking place. And archaeologists have uncovered acres and acres of bones of infants that were sacrificed to Baal. Does that culture sound familiar to you? Like the good old U.S. of A, wealthy, sensual, pagan, over 40 million babies sacrificed. Canaanites haven't been totally expelled so that God's children could move in. You and I, as the people of God, are to raise our children in the land of the Canaanites. And I'm going to say something here that's not theologically true, but I want you to see, and I think you'll appreciate what it is I'm trying to say, because I'm going to say that God was afraid of something. And God, as a heavenly Father, was afraid that when His children came into the land flowing with milk and honey, they were going to become self-sufficient and abandon His commandments. Not live the lives that He wanted them to live. Not trust in Him the way that God wanted them to trust in Him as a father. And as a loving father, He developed a plan to keep His kids, if you will, from Canaan. He wanted to eradicate this influence from their lives. And gave Moses a plan. And we're going to look at that plan. If you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. We're going to look at that as the heart of that plan. Deuteronomy is in the front of your Bible. It's the fifth book in. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 6. It was written by a man named Moses, one of the great leaders of the Israelites through the 40 years of the wilderness. And it was his farewell. Moses wasn't going to go into the promised land. And he rehearsed for the people from the time they were released from Egypt to the time they were about to cross the Jordan River, sharing with them God's faithfulness through the 40 years, the highlights. Sharing with them God's commandments, going over again the Ten Commandments, and urging them and admonishing them to live that life once they went over to take the land flowing with milk and honey. Matter of fact, if you want to think of it this way, you got to get the picture. Moses is standing up on a high point over the Transjordanian Valley. And the people of Israel are assembled by tribes. And they're standing not only by tribes, but they're standing by families. In front and center of those families are the patriarchs of each family. And Moses is speaking out to them these things. You got the picture? So, we want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. And I want us to look as we read through this, and I want you to look for three things. Number one, I want you to look for the mandates. What is it that God is commanding that His people do? What are the mandates? Second thing I want us to look for, what are the motivations? Why does God want us to do it? What's in it for us? And the third thing I want us to see is the methods. How are we supposed to do it? What does this look like that God wants to accomplish? All right? So I'm going to read through here Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you can follow along in your Bibles, or if you'd like to, you can follow in the original, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, here we go. Now this is the commandment, the statute and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded me, Moses, to teach you, the people of Israel, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you, your son, and your grandson, all right, you, your son, and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you will multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now look, from verses 10, 11, and 12 is where I got this idea of the Lord being afraid. And I know God's not afraid of anything. But let me show you what Moses was saying here. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. This was God's plan for keeping His kids from Canaan. What were the mandates that we saw there? Well, the first mandate was obey the commandments. Notice He didn't say learn them, memorize them, know them. He said be careful to what? Do them. Do the word. Live it. Be what it is that God wants us to be. The first rule that we have of being in a parenting role with legacy children is to be what we want those children to be. And we need to do that by being obedient to the Word of God. It's not just enough to know it. We have to live it. We have to be it. Second thing, He commands us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And what a commandment. And notice who He's saying that to. He's saying it to you and me in the parenting task of legacy children. It's your job. Look how many times He uses that pronoun you and your. Not me and mine. He puts it on us. He puts it on the people. And then once you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we see in the New Testament version, then we impress them upon our children. That word impress means to teach and to mold, just like you would wet cement. And we can't make our children become Christians. They're not Christians automatically because they're born into our household. Our two sons, Ryan and Ross, weren't Christians because Bruce and Karen were believers and we had two children. It's not an organic connection. They had to make their own decision, their own response to the gospel. It was Karen's job and my job to nurture them and lead them and love them and model for them and show them what kind of men we wanted them to be. But I could not do it for them as much as I'd like. Well, what are the motivations? Why do we want to do this as people who are parenting legacy children? Yeah. Number one, it's going to benefit our family. You, your sons, and your grandsons will prosper. Our life has at least an impact of three generations. We'll see that in just a little bit. But good things will happen. It's a demonstration that we love our kids. We work our whole life giving our kids the best things we can give them, don't we, as parents? That's what we want to do. There is no better life for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that they grow up and know Jesus and live the life that God has intended them to live. No better thing. And so many times we as parents, we get caught up in leaving them a legacy of cash when the legacy of Christ is far more important. Legacy of character is far more important. Prolong life. If we live according to the Word of God, we'll live a long life. We won't be doing things that get us in trouble and shorten our lives. And then we'll ultimately possess all that the Lord has for us. In this case, the land flowing with milk and honey. And what are the methods? How do we do this? Well, number one is we talk about them over and over and over again. We repeat it. When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. That means we need to be creative. As a teacher, I know that repetition is the key to learning. We have to be in dialogue, in relationship with our child. Have to have communication with our child so that we can talk about these things. Tell us the story. I remember a very powerful way my mom taught me a lesson about God and me in my life when I was just a young kid. We were taking a walk one day in our neighborhood, and the neighbor dog came running up, and the neighbor called the dog back, and the dog healed. And he can make that dog sit and roll over and lie down and beg and fetch and do everything. Just every word, every command that man made to that dog did it. And that impressed me so much for the rest of the walk around the block. I was just babbling to my mother what a great dog that was. And boy, was that dog really impressive. And my mom said, "You know, Bruce, let me tell you something. God wants you to be like that dog." And I thought, huh? She goes, "Every time God asks you to do something, He wants you to obey it without asking a question, without doing a thing." You know, that word picture's never left me. It was over 50 years ago we had that conversation. When we walk, rise up, lie down. Visually, we need to live it in front of them. We talked about that, being what we want our kids to be. But let me challenge you on a little different level. He says, you know, wear them as frontals on your forehead and on your arms. They were phylacteries that the true religious Jew would wear, little boxes bound by leather on the forehead and on his hands. And in those boxes were pieces of the Old Testament. So whenever they saw them, he'd think of the Word of God. And then he says, and bind them on the gates of your houses when you can see them. What do our children see? What do our legacy kids see when they come into our house? What do the pictures on the wall say about who we love and what we honor? The books in our library, the collection of our stereos, and whatever the case might be, what are the symbols there? You know, we walk into my boy's room and I'd see pictures of Allen Iverson or McNabb, Philadelphia athletes. Both my boys are jocks. Both of my boys are Philadelphia fans. Nothing wrong with that. Anybody got a problem? No, it's all right. But where in our house did they see that we loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And there, if you come down the steps and you look in our secretary, the desk that came out of my father's house, you'd see opened in there Karen's mother's Bible, family Bible. Or maybe you'd see a nativity scene set up in the china cabinet, or you'd see a cross hanging on the wall. Those visual reminders that those kids see every day walking in and out of that house make a statement about who we love and who we serve. And Moses said, keep it in front of them, because we are bombarded every day visually, are we not? By messages. You know, get those VeggieTales in the TV and play them. That's good stuff. All right? Well, what are some of the conclusions that we want to draw from Deuteronomy 6 before we talk applicationally about it a little bit? Number one is that your life will impact three generations. I wish I had the time to tell you my family story, but my family story starts with a man who was very successful in business at the turn of the century, the 1800s, 1900s. Built real estate. Great Depression came along, he hit the bottle, he became an alcoholic. Went to a place called Keswick, got saved and sober, and the McCracken legacy changed. My father became a believer, and now I'm third generation. My grandfather lived to be about 70. My father's 86. That's 150-some years. I'm 50-some years. That's over 200 years of Christian legacy impact in the life. I'm praying that my life, my sons, and my grandsons, it goes another 200 years. Because how I'm living my life now is not just about me. It's shaping who my boys are and who my grandsons and daughters are going to be. I need to keep that in mind. Second thing we need to understand is we cannot give what we do not have. Moses says, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be doing the commandments. Then impress them. You can't impress unless you have something to put into their life. So it comes back to us as the parents and involved in the legacy children. What is it? How is our life? Are we who we are to be? And obviously we aren't. We're falling short. And we see that in our kids and our grandkids. I'm not talking about being perfect here. But we need to continue to understand that we're responsible. Moses didn't say, take your kids to the tabernacle and let the priest raise them up. Send them to synagogue school. You do it. I was a youth pastor for a number of years. My first talk to the parents was Deuteronomy chapter 6. I said, listen, of all the adults in the world that God could have made the parents of your children, He didn't make me them. He made you them. It's not my responsibility to spiritually nurture your children, to be the primary nurturer of your children. God's going to hold you accountable for that, not me. And that helped me as a father when I sent my kids to Sunday school, sent them to youth group. I know it's not their job. It is their job, and they get an assist in helping me. And praise God, we have a good system of ministry here at CBC that does that. But I can't abdicate to Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris and all the pastors here. You take care of my kids and make them the spiritual giants they're supposed to be. It's not Mark's job. It's my job. I'm responsible. I have to own that. And lastly, we need to be intentional. It's not going to happen by accident. The Canaanites are coming at our legacy kids 24/7, nonstop. And they're after the hearts, souls, minds, and bodies of our legacy kids. I have to be intentional. I have to be deliberate. I have to be on guard. Well, let's look at three spiritual men, three godly men. One was a prophet, one was a priest, and one was a king. And they're not in chronological order because prophet, priest, and king preaches better than priest, prophet, and king. So anyway, I apologize. First one we're going to look at is Samuel. Samuel was one of Israel's greatest spiritual leaders. Matter of fact, he was the first prophet after the prophet Moses. From the time of Moses to Samuel, Israel is led by high priests and judges. And Samuel had two boys, Joel and Abiah. And when he got to be an old man, he wanted to turn Joel and Abiah over to be the leaders of Israel, but they had disqualified themselves because they had turned aside after what the Bible calls filthy lucre. Money. Bribery. They would give justice for dollars. And they lost their opportunity to lead. Matter of fact, the chronicler in Samuel says this, but his sons, Samuel's sons, did not follow his ways. They made money dishonestly, accepting bribes and perverting justice. So all the elders approached Samuel when Samuel said, make my boys the leaders, and said, listen, you're getting old and your sons are not you. They have a head for judging, but they don't have a heart for God. Somehow, the connection didn't take place. And they said, give us a king. And the nation of Israel moved from being a theocracy to a monarchy. Because Samuel was not as successful as maybe he could have been in raising his boys. Eli was a high priest. First service, I tried to sing, Eli's coming. No one heard of Three Dog Night. Anybody in this crowd know Three Dog Night? Okay, good. A couple of you. Good, good, good. All right. So, anyway, it's not that Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he was the ruler of Israel at the time. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. How many of us know people named Hophni or Phinehas? You don't know those names because no one in their right mind would name their kids Hophni and Phinehas because they were lowlifes, scumbags, dirtbags. They perverted the sacrifice. The priest was supposed to take his meat out of the boiling pot and a fork and bring it out, and whatever came out on the fork was his to eat. Hophni and Phinehas would meet you at the doorway and say, I want the meat raw. I want the filet mignon. I want the prime rib. I don't want it boiled. I want it roasted. And then his boys were committing adultery with the women who worked in the sanctuary, in the sanctuary. Look at what the Bible says about Eli's sons. Sons of Eli were worthless men. I pray no one ever calls my boys worthless men. And the sins of the men was very great before the Lord. And if you remember the story, Eli precedes Samuel, the fellow we just talked about. But when Samuel was a little boy, his mom dropped him off to work with Eli as a thank you to the Lord for giving her a son. And one of the nights early in his stay there, Eli was greeted by Samuel, who heard a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. And the little boy Samuel got up and he ran to Eli and said, here I am. And Eli said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And Samuel hears his name again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets up and he runs. And Eli said, I didn't call you. And yet another time this happens. And finally Eli says, listen, Samuel, next time when you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So the voice of the Lord comes to Samuel again, Samuel, Samuel, and little Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And here's the message that God gives that little boy to give to his boss, Eli. The Lord said, I am about to judge Eli's house forever because of the sin that he knew about. For his sons were cursing God and he did not rebuke them. The sin of the house of Eli, look at that, can never be forgiven by sacrifice. Wow. Eli is in some serious trouble here. And can you imagine poor little Samuel having to get up the next morning going in to see Eli? And Eli said, well, what did the Lord say? And Samuel just basically said, you're toast. And Eli nodded and affirmed that Samuel had heard from the Lord. And what happens is that Israel is at war with the Philistines at this point, and things are not going well. And Hophni and Phinehas think, let's take the Ark of the Covenant out. No one beats the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll take it into battle and we'll win. And Hophni and Phinehas grab the Ark of the Covenant and they take it into battle and they lose miserably. In fact, Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. It couldn't have gone any worse. Messenger comes running back to the prophet Eli, who's sitting on a stool waiting to hear what happened in the battle. And the messenger comes back and says, your sons have been killed, the ark has been captured, and Eli falls and breaks his neck, and God killed all three of them. He executed his judgment on the house of Eli. The prophet Samuel, priest Eli, And King David, a man after God's own heart, probably the greatest king of Israel we know about, the greatest warrior, taking the boundaries of the nation as far as they've been before. But his family, absolute mess. In fact, the soap opera, All My Children, is built on the life of David. He had a son who raped a half-daughter. He had an illegitimate child who died to Bathsheba, whose husband he killed so that he could have Bathsheba. He had a son who led a revolt against him, got his hair caught in a tree, and David's right-hand man killed him. His family life was absolutely miserable. What a mess. The end of his life, he's about to die. And his oldest son, Adoniah, heard that he was dying and ascended the throne. And Bathsheba comes and says, David, didn't you promise the throne to my son, Solomon? And David said, I did. Well, why is Adoniah taking the throne? And David had to send a group of troops to undo what Adoniah had done. And the chronicler of David's life said, you know, Adoniah's father, David, had never corrected him, never disciplined him by saying, why do you do such things? So what's the point of looking at these three men? And it's a very painful point. It's a point I wish I did not have to share, but it's so true. Being a godly parent doesn't guarantee that your kids will grow up to be godly. Boy, I wish I didn't have to say that. But isn't that our biggest fear as Christian parents, Christian grandparents? That our kids aren't going to grow up to love God? It's mine. Well, maybe some of this was due to parenting flaws, and I want to look at this a little bit and let us think. Marital issues, you know? Marriages are the core of every family. David was married seven times. Seven wives at once. You know, we're talking some fun stuff. And he had kids to each of them. And marriage might not have been strong. God intended man, woman. First marriage. It takes a man and a woman to make a child. It takes a man and a woman to raise a child. Not my plan, God's plan. So the stronger the marriage, the stronger the family. They might have been distracted by overwork. Let's be honest, these guys are busy guys. They're big leaders. Samuel, Eli, David, all led the nation of Israel. God stuff. They were even doing the ministry. But I bet if we could go back and talk to them before they died, they probably had some regrets about how their children turned out. Because you see, no amount of success at work will ever make up for being a failure at home. Very few of us as businessmen on our deathbeds will want to spend more time in the office. Want to make one more sale. Want to give one more talk. Want to do whatever it is we do. We're going to want to be with our family. And we're going to want our family to be with us. Well, maybe they didn't give appropriate discipline. We saw that in the case of Eli and David. Both of them knew what their kids were doing and didn't do anything about it. And you see, guys, that's a lesson for us. We can't abdicate the discipline of our children to our wives. It's a tag team. God wants us to be a part of that as well. And we need to be very hands-on part of that. We don't know about the role models. Obviously, David didn't model well for his sons, having an affair with Bathsheba, so then why couldn't I take advantage of my half-sister? I mean, you know, what are the rules? And because David didn't even go and make that right, David could have gone and apologized and taken the ground away from his sons when they sinned by just confessing his sin to his family and saying, I blew it. I messed up. Will you forgive me? But David, in not confessing his sin about Bathsheba, opened the door for sexual immorality to run rampant through his family, because how's David going to say anything? Who are you, Dad, to say anything to me about this? You got no high ground. So maybe some, if not all, of these came into play in the failure of these men and their family. And as I look at my life, I can see ingredients of where these flaws creep into my life and have played a part in some of my failures as a parent of a legacy child. So what? I need to own my responsibility for being the spiritual leader. As a parent, I need to be the prophet, priest, and king. I need to be intentional about passing on God's love to my children, putting that Deuteronomy 6 into practice. Well, let's look at that. How are we as parents, prophets, priests, and kings? Prophets. First thing about a prophet is he or she speaks on behalf of God. If this cross represents the presence of God, a prophet meets with God, hears from God, turns to the people of God and says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God wants to happen. Moses is speaking as a prophet when he gives Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Thus saith the Lord. The Lord gave me these words to give to you." And there's times as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, we have to say to our children, "Thus saith the Lord." And God's standard is always higher than mine. I have to understand that. Second thing is, prophets teach the Word of God. We need to be teaching the Word of God propositionally. It's not enough just to be what we want our kids to be. They need to understand why we be who we be. Why don't I do this? Why don't I? And I need to have conversations. Explain to them, this is what the Word of God says. This is who I want to be. And finally, prophets confront sin. David met a prophet named Nathan who got in his face after he sinned with Bathsheba and said, "You're the sinner. You're the scoundrel. You're the one." And when I was parenting and my boys would be listening to things on the radio that maybe it was a song that wasn't really uplifting and good, I needed to go over and turn the radio off. Or something was coming on the TV, I needed to shut it off. Or look at the DVDs and the movies that were coming home and saying, I'm not sure this is promoting godliness. Or looking at some of their friends coming into the house. You realize the founder of MTV has promised to own the hearts and minds of our children by the time they reach age 14. That's his goal. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your kid's life. Have you ever watched any of that stuff? You wouldn't let those people in your house. But they come in via that cable 24/7 if you're not careful. We need to confront sin. As a prophet, how do we teach the Word? Family devotions. I don't have time to go over this today, but we'll talk about it at our Family or We event. Saturday morning, we're going to talk about how to have family devos. So if this is something you're wrestling with a little bit, I promise you help and I promise you success on Saturday morning because we're going to prime the pump. It'll be a fun activity, all right? But schedule it, keep it easy, make them fun, make them related, relational. Parents as priests. Okay, now if the cross represents the presence of God, a priest comes the other way. A priest is with the people. And he comes before God and he says, "Oh God, help your people." And he prays. That's his role as priest. And then his job is to live out and be an example of who God the Father is. People in the Catholic Church call their priest Father. That's part of the role of modeling for the Heavenly Father. Who the Heavenly Father is was to be reflected in the role of priest. Well, probably the greatest thing we can do for our children is to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for their relationship with God. That they would grow up to come to know Christ as we prayed for these babies this morning. Needs to be a daily prayer. We need to pray that they develop godly character. That they live their life according to the Word of God. We need to pray for the family relationships. We need to pray for their protection, physically, spiritually, morally. Again, there's people, places coming after the heart, soul, mind, and body of your kids. And a little shameless promotion. If you go out to our website, hotrfm.org/Canaan, we have a 31-day prayer guide for your kids out there. Each day has a character trait, a godly character trait that you can pray. So today's October 4th. You pray day 4. Boom. Helps you make things work. All right? Here's how our kids pray for us. "God bless mommy and daddy and grant them the power to anticipate my every need and to meet it fully." We want it done. Parents as kings and queens. What do? Kings and queens lead with good intention. We need to be the leaders. We need to build a safe kingdom. We need to provide protection. Let me talk about that. First thing, our role as a parent is to lead. Children don't lead, we lead. When the children lead, we get in trouble. We need to own our responsibility of being the leaders. All right? We need to make our home a safe place for our kids, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Your kids, if they get up in the morning and they go outside to play, they go to school, they go to any place, they are being accosted by the Canaanites. Negative things are being said to them. They're being bullied. They're being teased. They're being put down. They're not being built up and edified. We need to make our home a place where they feel loved, cared for, protected, built up, edified, affirmed. Again, we're going to talk about that on Saturday at the Family Are We. All right? We need to monitor the threats to our kingdom. We just talked about that. What's coming into our house? Who are the friends? What's the media? What's on the internet? What are the things that are taking place that are trying to win the heart, soul, mind, and body of my kids? Remember, being a godly parent doesn't guarantee that we're going to raise godly children. It takes intentionality, something that we have to be conscious about doing. I thank Karen for being the intentional parent, because so often it was easy for me to become distracted in trying to make a living, to provide, you know, to put a roof over our heads, clothes on our backs, and 3 square meals a day, that sometimes you forget there's a bigger issue at stake in the character and value and faith of our children. All right? And Canaan's gravitational pull is strong. It wants to woo us with its affluence. It wants to woo us with its sensuality. It wants to influence us by thinking that we're self-sufficient. All the things that the Lord was scared would take His people away from their trust in Him. And so many times we in American culture, and we even in the church culture, want to give our kids all those good things because they are good things, without realizing that they might backfire. There's a bigger thing we need to give them. The legacy of Christ. The legacy of character. The legacy of faith before the legacy of cash and security. And we need to keep them from not loving God with all their heart, souls, mind, and strength. We need to do all that we can do. We can't do it for them. We can't make them do it. But we need to love them, model, pray, all that we can do, so that they don't sacrifice their children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, the next 200 years of our legacy to the gods of this culture. Well, Friday and Saturday here at CBC, we're going to have something we call Family Are We. We spell the word family, faith, affirmation, merriment, identity, love, and your God story. And we're not going to have time to go through all 6 of those. We're going to do 3 of the 6, maybe 4, over Friday night and Saturday and out in the foyer as you leave today if you want to sign up. It's an intergenerational interactive event. So grandparents, parents, and kids can come. Grandparents and kids can come. Parents and kids can come without grandparents. Just bring a family unit, legacy children, whatever you want. We're going to do some interaction around how to have fun together as a family, how to build faith together as a family. A lot of fun. And talk about values. Who we are, who we want to be, and what does that look like? Well, let's wrap up. So what? What's the meat of today's time together around God's Word? I want to ask you a question. Which role, the role of prophet, priest, and king, do we need to work on the most? One that teaches and speaks the word, confronts some sin. We need to pray a little bit more diligently. We need to make sure that the house and home is a safe place. Maybe all 3. Then what is the first step to becoming a better prophet, priest, and king? And maybe that's coming out this weekend and getting some help and learning how to be at least a prophet and a priest. Can't guarantee we'll make you a king in one day, but we'll give it a whirl. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, our Father. And of all the pictures you could have chosen to teach us about yourself, you chose the picture Father. And we're part of your family. We're your sons and daughters. And we know that you love us and want the best for us, and indeed to even have a land of milk and honey, but yet you understand the danger of the culture in which we live. And you abhor it. You're not excited about man's wealth. You're not excited about sensuality and immorality. You're not excited about a culture of people that doesn't love you and know you. And yet, Lord, we have been tasked with raising our legacy children in this world. And we thank you for the plan that you've given us, and that we need to own it and be the front line of the spiritual formation of our legacy kids. And we pray today for wisdom, that you'll give us wisdom in how to deal with this force of Canaan that comes at us 24/7, day in and day out. Lord, that you will help us to be the men and women that we need to be for our legacy kids to see. You'll give us the skill in disciplining them and encouraging them and teaching them. And then we just trust the whole process to you. Thank you for this congregation that comes around families and seeks to be the bigger family, extended family, that helps us as moms and dads and grandparents in this task of raising children to come to know and love you. And we ask, Lord, that you'll continue to bless our efforts in making this happen. And we give these legacy kids to you in Jesus' name. Amen.